Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. All of us are aware of the exorbitant claims made by some philosophers, theologians, sports figures, and others. In her miniseries for television, Out on a Limb, Shirley MacLaine stood up in a pool in Tibet and with hands outstretched toward heaven proclaimed, "I am God. I am that I am." In her latest book, Going Within, A Guide for Inner Transformation, Shirley says, "We are each God. God is within us. There is no separation between God and us. There cannot be, or we would not be." Page 65. Oddly enough, a prominent American psychiatrist who claims to have been converted to Christ uses very similar language about human beings. Dr. M. Scott Peck's best-selling book, The Roads Less Traveled, A New Psychology of Love, Traditional Values, and Spiritual Growth, argues that God wants us to become Himself, or herself, or itself. We are growing toward Godhood. God is the goal of evolution. It is God who is the source of the evolutionary force, and God who is the destination. Pages 269 and 270. Many of you in my audience today have heard Muhammad Ali, the American boxer, claim he is the greatest. I got the impression years ago, when I first heard him make such statements, that he was not just talking about his boxing ability. Now he is an evangelist for Islam and claims to be, as you would expect, the greatest. Muhammad Ali reminds me of a preacher who called himself Father Divine. I know he was not divine. You know he was not divine, but he claimed to be. There are men and women in mental hospitals who make outlandish claims for themselves. They may claim to be Napoleon Bonaparte, or Abraham Lincoln, or George Washington, or even Jesus Christ. We immediately discount such claims because we know the ones making those claims are mentally deficient. They may be suffering from Alzheimer's disease, or dementia caused by AIDS, or from some other debilitating condition. But what about Shirley MacLaine, or Muhammad Ali, or Father Divine, or Krishnamurti, or Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, or Swami Muktananda? These people make claims of divinity with a straight face. They really mean it when they claim to be God. But just because Shirley MacLaine claims to be God does not make her God. How do we distinguish between the claims of a madman, or a megalomaniac, and Jesus Christ, or John the Baptist, or the Apostle Paul? The Apostle John told the early church, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. Has God given us any tests by which we can try people who claim to be Christ or God? Actually, these tests are scattered throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you just one from 1 John. "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." 1 John 4:2-3. Let me ask you some questions about claims Christ made for himself. While the claims a person makes for himself or herself do not establish that person as great or good, would you not expect the Son of God to make claims about his relationship to God and to this world? If he made such claims, how would he go about demonstrating that his claims were true and not just empty boasts? Did Jesus prove himself to be what he claimed? Let me make three observations about the claims Christ made for himself. These observations, incidentally, are not original with me. There were actually only three possibilities with respect to Christ's claims. He was a liar, or a lunatic, or the Lord. Was Jesus a liar when he claimed to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God manifest in the flesh? Even Christ's bitterest enemies, such as Friedrich Nietzsche and Bertrand Russell, were reluctant to call Jesus a liar, although both of these men must have believed that, or they would have obeyed him. H.G. Wells, an English skeptic, was once asked by a friend, "Who was the greatest man in the history of the world?" Wells said the questioner asked in such a way as to point to Jesus Christ. He agreed that by any standard one uses in measuring greatness, Jesus Christ was the greatest person who ever lived. If Wells or Nietzsche or Russell had caught Jesus Christ in lies about himself or his earthly mission, they would have made that fact abundantly clear. If Christ were a liar, the world's greatest need is for more liars. Some men who make spectacular claims for themselves are liars, but not all are. Some are mentally off balance. They belong in the category that we would call lunatic. As you read the gospel records and examine what the apostles and others said about Jesus Christ, do you get the impression that you're dealing with a lunatic? Our Lord angered the Pharisees and the Sadducees by his preaching and by his behavior, but they did not accuse him of being a madman. On one occasion, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, Matthew 12:24, but they never accused him of being crazy. Jesus Christ was the sanest man who ever lived. He did more to elevate and liberate human beings than all other philosophers, teachers, and prophets combined. He not only performed magnificent miracles which no one could dispute, and teach lessons which have influenced the world for 20 centuries, but he also lived a compassionate, loving, and concerned life. If you call what Jesus did and what he said crazy, we desperately need a world full of crazy people. As you can see, any charge that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic is self-defeating. That really leaves only one alternative. Jesus was and is Lord. His gracious words prove his lordship. His wonderful works also prove it. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." John 5:36. In addition to his words and works, our Lord's moral glory sustained his claims to deity. The Hebrew writer taught, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. Peter affirmed that Christ is our example, because he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21-22. Do these comments sound like those intelligent men would have made about a liar or a lunatic? Jesus made a fivefold claim about himself. I am indebted for this arrangement of Christ's claims to W. H. Griffith Thomas's great book, Christianity is Christ. Dr. Thomas lists these five claims Jesus made for himself. First, he claimed to be the Messiah of the Jews. Second, he said he was the Redeemer of mankind. Third, he called himself the Master of mankind. Fourth, he claimed to be the judge of all human beings. Fifth, he claimed no less than the prerogatives of God. I shall discuss these claims in the order I have listed them. First, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah of the Jews. For 1,500 years, at least, the Jews had been expectantly waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament prophets, and especially Isaiah, had spelled out the kind of Messiah Christ would be. Let me give you just one example. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Do not these phrases from Isaiah remind you of the gracious life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ fulfills every one of these expressions concerning the Messiah. The Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in Sychar, Samaria, entertained the same hope with regard to the Messiah as did the Jews. She said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah comes, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto you am he." John 4:25-26. Of course, there are liberal scholars who doubt that Jesus ever uttered these words. They attribute them to the Apostle John, or whoever wrote the book of John. But there is no doubt that Jesus taught he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets who predicted the coming of the Messiah. There is one scene in the movie, Fiddler on the Roof, which shows a very troubled young man asking his rabbi, "Wouldn't this be a good time for the Messiah to come?" How tragic that so many of our Jewish friends reject Jesus as the Messiah. On one occasion, Jesus went into the synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth. He asked the minister of the synagogue to bring him the scroll of the prophecy of Isaiah. He turned to Isaiah 61 and began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Luke 4:18-19. After Jesus had completed the reading, he handed the scroll to the minister and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Luke 4:21. Second, Jesus claimed to be the Redeemer of mankind. In Luke 19, Jesus had an encounter with Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans and a rich man. At the end of their conversation, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:9-10. Jesus preached the same truths wherever he went, whether among the Jews or among the Samaritans. As Jesus looked upon the Samaritans who came to meet and to hear him, he said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." John 4:35. The mother of Zebedee's sons requested Christ to give prominent places to her sons when he set up his kingdom. Jesus said to her, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. The word ransom comes from the Greek lutron, and refers to a price paid to release someone in bondage. Peter used the verb form of the same word when he said, "Forasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1:18. As our Redeemer, Jesus paid the price which released us from our sins. The language I have just read to you from Matthew 20 and 1 Peter 1 is consciously based on Isaiah's predictions concerning God's suffering servant, the Jewish Messiah. Isaiah said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53:4-5. As you can see from these prophecies, the Old Testament writers expected the Messiah to be a Redeemer. Jesus confessed on many occasions that he fulfilled the predictions which the prophets had made. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer and the Messiah of the Old Testament prophecies. Third, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Master of mankind. Many of the Jews were constantly looking for ways to trap Jesus. They told him that his disciples were violating the Sabbath law by plucking grains of wheat and eating them. Christ told the Pharisees that they did not fully comprehend the teachings of the old law on the Sabbath, and then he said, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Matthew 12:8. He was really the one who gave the Sabbath and had complete power over it. Have you ever noticed the remarkable way Christ called apostles into his service? He did not hesitate for a moment to say to hard-working men like Peter, James, and John, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20. How do you explain such power? The apostles recognized the authority with which Christ spoke. They knew he was no ordinary man, and gladly yielded their lives to him. Christ made it very plain that his demands on people's lives superseded their obligations and allegiance to anyone else. "For he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:39. No one can accuse Christ of downgrading family relationships. But nothing and no one should stand between us and our Lord. Our love for Christ will demand that we put him and his kingdom first. Matthew 6:33. Is there any doubt at all that Jesus proclaimed himself to be king over all men's lives? Even though Jesus endorsed the law and kept it perfectly, he nevertheless claimed authority to change the law and to rule in the affairs of men. Fourth, Jesus Christ claimed to be the judge of all mankind. The Apostle Peter reminded Christ that the apostles had forsaken all and followed him. He wanted to know what they were going to receive for their dedication. Our Lord answered, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19:27-28. Since Jesus Christ is God, he has the right and the wisdom to judge all men in all ages. Probably no passage makes this truth of Christ being the judge any plainer than Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:31-35. This great judgment scene will end with our Lord saying, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. How could any ordinary man, if Jesus had been an ordinary man, make the boast that he would judge all mankind? Would that not be the most outrageous claim any mortal ever made? But Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man. According to John 5, Jesus used his prerogative to judge mankind as an evidence of his messiahship. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John 5:22. The argument Jesus used in John 5 can be expressed in the form of a syllogism. The major premise says, God only has the right to judge human beings. The minor premise states, Jesus Christ will judge all men. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Fifth, our Lord Jesus Christ claimed no less than the prerogatives of God Almighty. I've already indicated that he made that claim in reference to judging mankind, but he went far beyond that. He claimed to have the authority and the power to forgive sins. Matthew 9 tells of Christ healing a sick man. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, actually a paralytic, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Matthew 9:2. Some of the scribes were just waiting for a chance to jump all over Jesus for his words and works. They said very plainly, This man blasphemes. Jesus asked the scribes, Which is easier to say, Your sins be forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? Matthew 9:3-5. The Pharisees knew, and we know, that we are not in a position to forgive men, all men, of their sins. You can forgive me when I sin against you. I can forgive you when you sin against me. But neither of us can forgive men in general, nor can we forgive men when they sin against God. The Jews understood that truth and said, in effect, Only God can forgive sins in the way Jesus claims to do. Of course they were right, but they were unwilling to accept the logical conclusion of their argument. If Jesus could forgive sins, he was and is God. If he could not, he was guilty of blasphemy, just as they had charged. My friend, Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to forgive you and me of our sins. He has established a plan to achieve the goal of forgiving all mankind. He tells us very plainly, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. There really is no other way for alien sinners to have their sins remitted and to be made citizens in the kingdom of heaven. I urge you to think upon your soul's condition. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. Have you ever noticed how some modernistic theologians deny that Jesus claimed the prerogatives of God? They say we have misunderstood what Jesus taught, or the apostles or other early Christians put those words into Christ's mouth. But the Jews had no difficulty in understanding what Christ meant when he made certain claims. Let me give you just one example. Jesus had cured a lame man on the Sabbath. The Jews saw the man who had been healed carrying his own bed on the Sabbath. They informed him it was not lawful for him to do any work, and that included carrying his bed on the Sabbath. When the Jews learned who had performed the miracles, they sought to kill Jesus because he had done those things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." John 5:17. The Jews were incensed at what Jesus said about his Father. They knew he was claiming a special relationship to God that other men could not enjoy. They tried to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. Was Jesus really claiming equality with God as the Jews affirmed? If he were not, why did he not clarify their confusion? He could have said, "You Jews have misunderstood what I said. I am not claiming the prerogatives of God." But he did not say that. In fact, he used the rest of John 5 to show that he was God the Son. The arguments in this great chapter are very impressive concerning Christ's deity. Our Lord's great invitation would be what one would expect from God. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. How arrogant this great invitation would be if Jesus were not God. We would be offended if Paul or Peter or any other man were to make such statements. We would know he was an impostor, a pretender, and not God. But we accept Christ's words without any doubt. Hundreds of thousands of people have read these words for the past 2,000 years and believe they came from God. They saw nothing out of the ordinary about Christ inviting all men to come unto him for rest. Perhaps no verse of Scripture allows us to look more intently into the claims of deity which Christ made for himself than these words from John 14. Philip requested Jesus Christ to show him and his companions the Father, and that would be all they wanted. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, 'Show us the Father'?" John 14:9. Did the apostles believe that? Thomas later confessed, "My Lord and my God." John 20:28. Paul told the Philippians that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. Do you believe the claims Jesus made, that he is the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind, the Master of all human beings, the Judge of all men, and God manifest in the flesh? Then, my friends, obey his will and enjoy the blessings that he alone can give. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.